And Gary, thank you so much for cleaning the podium, which I'm trying not to use. I met Davy Crockett this morning. Do you know the name Davy Crockett? He's right in the front row. This man is named Dave Crockett, clinical psychologist, offered to me something I thought was profoundly insightful and pertinent to our purposes this morning. When you look at the vast glory of creation, and we experience it at Maranatha in spades. I mean, yes, the riptides of Lake Michigan are dangerous, and sitting on the beach watching the waves is beautiful. Who saw the sunset last night? Oh my word. The armies of pink clouds marching across the sky, the zip line and the climbing wall, the pool, we've done it all in the last 24 hours. Creation is absolutely amazing, and yet, in light of its stunning glory, God, as an infinite wisdom and tender kindness, crowns human beings as the highest of creation. Psalm 8, O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Out of the mouths of babes and infants you founded a bulwark because of your enemies to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I look to the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you've established, what are human beings that you're mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? Yet, here it is, you've made them a little lower than God. Think about that for a second. If you're willing to admire the stunning glory of creation, notice God in his infinite wisdom and tender kindness chooses you to be just a little lower than God, or different translations, than the angels. So we've been calling this Christianity in Crisis. Yesterday I asked you, what are some of the words you'd use to describe this moment? We came up with a bunch of C's. That was impressive. That was like choreographed. Crazy, chaos, confused, crisis. What was the other one? I think there was a fifth one. I'm not going to ask you to share this out loud, but I do want you to take a second. Beyond the swirling realities of our world now, I want you to find clarity for yourself. What's the swirling reality in your own spirit? Let's not talk about the news headlines and the rising this and the challenge. What's going on in your heart? What's going on? I'm not going to ask you to shout it out loud, so be honest with yourself. Before COVID, psychologists and sociologists were calling this the age of anxiety. Do you know anxiety? Addictions, nearly every kind, are on the rise. Do you experience addiction? I just want you to take a moment to be honest with yourself. What's swirling inside? And remember now, what are human beings that God is mindful of them, that he cares for you? So let's just be honest. Let's be honest with ourselves. Keep it with you as we walk through the next few minutes together. If you're in the Skinner Room, hello. Anybody know if people have been in the Skinner Room? Hello, friends. Maybe you're online at home. It's a gift to be together. Before serving Pillar Church in Holland, and I think I'll share a little bit more about Pillar maybe in the next day or two, Kristen, my wife, and I served a church out in the Pacific Northwest. It was 50 miles northwest of Seattle. On Whidbey Island. Anybody heard of Whidbey Island? You've heard of the United States Navy, NAS Whidbey Island, Naval Air Station, Whidbey Island Station. There are 10,000 active sailors coming and going all the time. It's an impressive place to be. The island itself cut out of the waters of Puget Sound. I used to think C.S. Lewis had an imagination when he wrote, you know, the Chronicles of Narnia. Now I realize he'd been out to the Pacific Northwest. The trees are larger, the animals are faster. It's just an amazing place. I served a place called First Reformed Church. So named because it was the first Reformed church on the island. We were there for about 9 years. Do you remember the earthquake in Japan? I think it was 2010. Devastated that landscape. Our church was invited to participate with churches across the country in making baby care kits. We put a little washcloth in a baggie with some safety pins and a few other things, and then send them to Japan to care for the younger ones in that community. Our church stepped up big time. They went to every store in our little town and bought every item they could find to fill those baby care kits. One woman was at Walmart buying items for these baby care kits and had an interaction with the store clerk that I want to tell you about in just a minute. But first, we've got work to do. I want you to listen with me to a portion of the book of Philippians. I want you to listen. I'll invite you to open your Bibles in a minute. Eugene Peterson, friend and mentor of mine, do you know the name Eugene Peterson? He's the guy who translated the Bible into the Message. He actually makes the case that sometimes when we read the Bible, we read into it what we already want to see. And so a way to keep us from doing that is to just listen first. So just listen first, and then we'll look in a second. I'm going to share again what you heard yesterday, and then we'll keep going from there. And I'm going to give you a chance to clarify for yourself what it is the Spirit is saying to you. I'll offer what the Spirit is urging in my heart for us, but I'm going to give you a chance to pay attention to what the Spirit is saying just to you. So listen carefully and with that in mind. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. It's right for me to think this way about all of you because of your sharing in the gospel and in my defense and imprisonment. For God is my witness, how I long for all of you with the compassion of Christ Jesus. This is my prayer, that your love would overflow with knowledge and full insight to help you to determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus for the praise and glory of God. I want you to know, beloved, what has happened to me has actually helped to spread the gospel. For it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is for Christ. Most of the brothers and sisters, having been encouraged in the Lord by my imprisonment, dare to speak the word with greater boldness and without fear. Some proclaim Christ out of envy and rivalry. Others out of goodwill. These proclaim Christ out of love, knowing that I've been put here for the defense of the gospel. Others proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but intending to increase my suffering and my imprisonment. What does it matter? Just this, that Christ is proclaimed in every way, whether by false motives or true, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will result in my deliverance. It is my expectation that I will not be put to shame in any way, in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, living is Christ, and dying is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. And I don't know which I prefer. I'm hard-pressed between the two. It's my desire to depart and to be with Christ, for that's far better. But to remain with you is necessary for you, because I'm convinced of this. I know that I will continue and remain with you for your joy and progress and faith that I may share abundantly in your boasting in Christ when I come to you again. Only live your lives in a manner worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent and only hear about you, I will know that you're standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel, and are in no way intimidated by your opponents. For them, this is evidence of their destruction, but of your salvation. And this is God's doing, for he has graciously granted you the privilege of not only believing in him, but of suffering for him as well. Even as you have the same struggle you heard I had, and now here I still have. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's Philippians 1. We took what you heard yesterday and added to it the next section of Paul's letter. Remember, Paul's writing in prison, house arrest at least, in jail. Eventually, they'd decapitate him. They would cut off his head because he thought Jesus Christ was Lord and he refused to renounce. He's writing to a group of people in a Roman colony called Philippi who knew the realities and the rule of the Roman way, which, though it meant prosperity for some, meant oppression for them. So you just heard the first chapter. I want you to take 2 minutes of eternal silence. That's what it feels like anyway. I want you to take 2 minutes of silence. What is the Spirit saying to you? I mentioned yesterday the perspicuity of Scripture. You do not need me. I'm grateful to be here. You do not need me to help you read the Bible. The Spirit of God works in you to make clear for you whatever you need to know for salvation through Scripture. That's the perspicuity of Scripture. So take 2 minutes of silence. What is the Spirit saying to you? And then you're going to, if you're comfortable and willing, I want you to take another couple of minutes to share that with the person near you. And then I want to hear what the Spirit's doing in the tabernacle this morning. So I'm going to time you. You've got 2 minutes. It's going to feel like eternity. What's the Spirit saying? All right, there's your 2 minutes. Did that feel like forever? No, it wasn't so bad. Dietrich Bonhoeffer has this great line in a book titled Life Together. He says, the first service that one owes to others in the fellowship and community consists in listening to them. He goes on to say, many people are looking for an ear that will listen. They do not find it among Christians because these Christians are talking when they should be listening. I think simply silence to cultivate the capacity to listen would serve us well in the world. That's an aside. So now take 2 minutes. What is the Spirit saying to you? What is the Spirit stirring in you? I want you to share that with someone near you, and then I'm going to ask you to, in a word, because people are online enjoying this with us, in a word, I want you to shout back. So now you've got 2 more minutes. Go ahead and share. All right, that's 2 minutes. Can I hear what some of you, what the Spirit is doing in and among some of us? Just in a word or two, just kind of shout it out.
Rejoice.
Rejoice. I love it. Someone else over here say the same thing? I'm sorry? Joy? It's great. That some people call the book of Philippians the book of joy. And when you think of it, the man's in prison. It's incredible to me. Others?
Stand firm.
I love it. But what was back here?
Depth of insight.
Thank you.
Trusting in God no matter what the circumstances.
Trusting in God no matter what the circumstances. Amen to that.
Gratitude.
Someone over here?
Purpose for suffering.
Wow. We could learn a lesson there. Gratitude over here. Did I hear that right?
Yes.
Thank you. One last word. What's this? Yeah, back here. I'm sorry, can you say it a little? It doesn't matter.
If you live or die.
If you live or die. Wow. For to me, living is Christ, is dying is gain. Ah, I love that. And one last, you had your hand up. Seeing God's plan in your life. Thank you so much. Isn't that great? I mean, you can't see it, but the Spirit is stirring. I love that. Gary, what was your line yesterday before we ended? You said something about, you know, don't leave it here, but do it now, or take care of it now. If the Spirit of God, if God is willing to reveal Himself to us in the Scriptures, and the Spirit of God is willing to speak to us when it's opened and you, pricks your heart, take care of it now. Here are a couple of things that stood out to me. And if you're the note-taking type, let me just help you out. The reason for, the point on, and the call of the gospel. The reason for the gospel. The reason for the gospel, it's things are not well. It's not good. Too often, especially American Christianity, if I can just pick on us for a second, we have reduced the gospel of Jesus Christ to what's called a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. The point of God is to make sure it goes better for me. And God then becomes a sort of divine Santa Claus or a divine Pez dispenser. You just sort of pull the mouth and get the candy that you want. And yet, nearly the entire New Testament written by and to people in pain, in suffering. Christianity wasn't legal until 313. It was illegal. I mean, you could be arrested for following Jesus. The reason for the gospel, it's not okay. It's not well. It's not. What was the word you used to describe what's stirring in your spirit? You know, a few minutes ago. That's the reason for the gospel. Anxiety, reason for the gospel. Pain, sadness, hurt, heartache, loneliness, fear, confusion, the reason for the gospel. And it's been that way. The Bible begins, the very beginning of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. And what's the first thing God says? The first word. Let there be light. God shouting light into the darkness. And the darkness, John then would go on to say, the light shines so bright, no darkness could ever overcome it. And then God shows up to Moses. Remember this one? Moses, the people of God have been enslaved in Egypt, oppressed for years and years and years. And God says to Moses, I've heard your cry, I know your pain, I've seen your suffering, and I've come down to deliver you. It's the gospel. God shows up to Abram earlier. God shows up to Abram and says, I'll be your God, you'll be my people, I'll bless you, and you bless the world. It's the reason for the gospel. And in the fullness of time, God's heart of love, so broken for the world, wallowing in its own disobedience, God sends His Son, Jesus Christ, the eternal Word made flesh for us and for our salvation. He enters into the pain and suffering and sin and heartache of the world. He takes it with Him to the cross. He suffers and dies to forgive. He rises from the dead to redeem. He ascends into heaven to rule and reign until He comes again to make it all right, because it's not okay. So then why is it? I'm guilty. This is me. I show up to church or gatherings like this, and I want to make sure everyone thinks I'm doing great. The reason for the gospel, I'm not doing great. I'm not going to share it all with you. That would be inappropriate. But I got to be able to share it with some. You know what I mean? It's the reason for the gospel. Come on, Maranatha, give me an amen. So Kristen and I, we were out in Washington for a while. NAS Whidbey Island. So we're Naval Air Station Whidbey Island. We're getting all kinds of people coming and going through the church. So I grew up in West Michigan. The idea of war was just that. It was an idea. Yeah, I'm a kid of the 90s, so you sort of watched the Gulf War on TV. You know, it was like a show. You live in a town where there's sailors, Navy, sailors. War takes on a whole, we weren't even at war. And they're going out to sea, leaving their families for months at a time. The pain and challenge that brings is overwhelming. My love, honor, and respect for our military just went off the charts. I would serve hot dogs at the local high school football games every Friday night. And the Navy would send some young men to get their community service hours. Either allows them to rise the ranks a little faster or gets them out of a little trouble if they got into it. So we'd be serving hot dogs at the Oak Harbor Wildcat football games on Friday nights under a tent. And these Navy sailors would show up. One night, a young man named Korn, that was his name, Korn, K-O-R-N. showed up to serve hot dogs. And Corn is barrel-chested, tatted up all over. The ink is everywhere. And he is talking big, Corn. He's talking about all of the escapades of Corn's life around the world, actually. The things he's done, the places he's been, the fun he's had, the parties he's gone to, the stuff he got away with, all of this. By about halftime, Corn says to me, now, what do you do? And I said, well, I mean, is that, you know how you have like 100 thoughts in a millisecond before you respond? I said to Corn, well, I'm a pastor. It was like I popped him in the nose. He kind of staggered just a second, and then got big again. He's like, I like faith. I like them all. I'll come to your church. This is how he said it. It's like, great, that'd be great. Corn, he'd probably, okay, good. We have worship services at, I think it was 8:45 and 11 or something like that. All right, I'll be there if I'm not hungover. That'd be great if you could not be hungover. That'd be helpful. So believe it or not, that was Friday night. Believe it or not, guess who showed up on Sunday morning at First Reformed Church in Oak Harbor, Washington at the 8:45 service? Corn. Barrel-chested, tatted-up Corn shows up. He sits in the very back row, way back there, on the center aisle, which was his first mistake. That's where Aunt Jessie sits. Jessie, do you know how churches do this? We all do. We always sit in the same spot. Aunt Jessie, that was her spot. So Bud and Ed went up to Corn and said, hey, that's Jessie's spot. So Corn then got up, sat in the second to the last row on the center aisle. I stood up to preach. I saw him. I about lost it. Corn is here. Barrel-chested, tatted-up Corn. Escapades Corn is in the second to last row, and I'm loving it. So after the service, I run up to him. Corn, wow, hey, hi. You want to come for lunch? So I think he came for lunch that day, and believe it or not, he started coming to church. Almost, I mean, am I right? Like, kind of for weeks at a time, and Tristan would have him over for lunch, like every Sunday. And he slowly started moving closer and closer to the front. So that one Sunday, he's sitting right about where you are, next to Kristen. And we're singing. The music wasn't great. I'm going to be honest. At First Reformed Church, it wasn't great. I mean, the hymns were awesome, but our ability to play them and sing them was not on the level of production that you might like. So I'm feeling this, like, oh man, Corn, we're singing old hymns poorly. One of them that Sunday morning was, come thou fount of every bless. I'm thinking, oh man, this is awful. We get to that part in the hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Corn starts to cry. Kristen says, are you okay? He says, this song is about me. Corn becomes a Christian. That's the reason for the gospel. Not all is well. Not all is great. Not all is fine. That's the reason. The Apostle Paul's in prison. He's writing people. He's writing to a people that are feeling the oppression of the Roman Empire. He says things like, some people are duplicitous. Some speak out of selfish ambition. What does it matter? He talks about the enemies. That's the reason for the gospel. So whatever you named in your own heart, that's the reason for the gospel. Now the point on the gospel. The point on, the needle point on the gospel is Jesus Christ. One day, finally, the Apostle Paul says in the next chapter, every knee will bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the point on the gospel. One day the book of Revelation declares, Revelation 4 and 5, people from every language and tribe and nation will all gather around the throne and sing to the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. That's the point on the gospel. Jesus Christ. Now here's where it gets complicated. The scope of God's heart is for the world. For God so loved the world The ever-expand, apparently, scientists say, I don't know any of this, I just read stuff. The ever-expanding universe, it's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. That's the scope of God's heart. So where it gets complicated, we reduce the scope of God's heart to a sort of everybody's fine kind of life. You can't call anyone to accountability. God loves the whole world. Yeah, so much that he sent his son to gather people back around the throne. Not just a permission giving, go on doing whatever you want sort of life, but rather bow the head and bend the knee in submission and concession to Jesus Christ. He's the point on the gospel. How many times do I have to ask you to say amen before you will spontaneously erupt? This is getting painful for me. So there's been a lot going on in our country. COVID becomes the arena for so much angst and tension. The racial injustices are an obvious example. So I've been trying to listen. I've been trying to learn. I've been reading stuff. I came across a book titled Letters to a Birmingham Jail, which is written in memory and honor of Martin Luther King Jr., who wrote a letter from a Birmingham jail. In it, John Perkins writes a letter in memory of MLK. John Perkins, a civil rights activist, he walked with MLK. John Perkins left school in the third grade and was given, later in life, 16 honorary doctorates. He is an preacher, pastor, incredible human being. There's actually a center named after him at Calvin University in Grand Rapids. Wheaton College gave him an honorary doctorate, John Perkins. Listen to what he says in the letter written in memory and honor of MLK. It's like listening to two friends. This is tender. I'm 83 years old now. I can begin to see the setting of the sun, and there's a sense of urgency to pass along to coming generations the principles and teachings that have kept me all these years. If I had to boil it down to the simplest of truths, it would be this one thing. Jesus. Jesus alone. He is the pearl of great price. Without him, nothing else matters. With him, you need nothing else. Martin, I'm satisfied with my Savior and with his leading. I'm satisfied that a life spent serving him is a life worth living. And yes, I'm satisfied that serving our fellow human with the glorious gospel is the only thing that really matters in life. I'm satisfied. And I'll see you in the morning, my friend. Isn't that powerful? John Perkins. Of all the 16 honorary doctorates, of all the things, he says it boils down to one thing, Martin, Jesus. Jesus alone. That's the point on the gospel. The Apostle Paul says, what does it matter? Just this, that Christ is exalted in every way, whether by false motives or true, and in that I rejoice. For to me, living is Christ and dying is gain. That I may share abundantly in your boasting in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. Christ will be exalted now as always in my body, whether by life or by death. Having been made confident of the Lord by my imprisonment, dare to speak with greater boldness and without fear. Some proclaim Christ from envy and wrath. Others, that's the point on the gospel, Jesus Christ. And now, the call of the gospel. I love these lines. Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel. That's the call. Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel. You know the word gospel? Euangelion. Can I dazzle you with all of my Greek knowledge? Euangelion. English would be evangelical. Evangelism. It means good news. Live your life in a manner worthy of good news. Let it be good news. Let your life be good news to a world in desperate need of something good. Live your life in a manner worthy of the good news, which centers on Jesus Christ and is reflected in the way that we live. Let it be good news to the unborn child in the mother's womb who has no choice and won't have a chance. Let it be good news to the young mom holding the child, looking out into a future full of obstacles. Let us be the ones who will adopt that child and not shame the mom. Let it be good news to our black and brown brothers and sisters who, for reasons too complicated for me to understand, feel a ceiling keeping them from thriving. Let it be good news to our service brothers and sisters who are across the world trying to maintain order and peace. Let it be good news to the person in the conversation opposite you who disagrees with you, who you can disagree with generously and end the conversation with, "I love you." Don't get reduced to the cultural script of pushing you into that corner or that corner. Let it be good news. Am I pushing too hard? Live your life in a manner worthy of good news. Let's be good news. Wouldn't that be great? Who doesn't want to be good news? Hey, now we're talking. Who's my best friend? You're good news. That's the call of the gospel. And the cultural script, I'm just going to keep pushing on it. The cultural script is trying to push you into polarization and division. I'm not suggesting you don't hold conviction. Don't hear that at all. But hold it in such a way that it reflects the good news we're meant to offer the world. Live your lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. Anybody else sweating? I'm sweating. I'm working hard. So, 2010, I think it was, earthquake in Japan ravaged that country. Hard to believe that was 10 years ago. So much has happened. Now, we're serving this little church out on Whidbey Island, surrounded by Puget Sound waters. Beautiful place. We loved it out there. Our church, along with so many churches around the country, were invited to put together baby care kits. Baggies with safety pins and wipes and towels and other things. I forget now exactly what they were. The church took it seriously. They took it seriously. They went to Ace Hardware and Walmart and Joann's Fabrics or whatever it was. They bought everything they could find. They bought the stores out. They were out. One woman, she was a deacon in our church, her name was Kathy, went to Walmart or Kmart, I forget now which one it was, to find these safety pins. She goes to the aisle where the safety pins ought to be, and they're gone because we bought them out. So she goes to the clerk and says, "Hey, do you have any safety pins in the back?" And the clerk stops in her tracks, looks at Kathy, and says, "Who are you people?" Isn't that awesome? Who are you people? Good news. That's who you are. That's who you are. That's who you are. So be good news. Be good news. Again, I'm not saying pat everybody on the back and say, "You're great, you're doing just fine." But I am suggesting hold your life in such a way that it, what does Paul say somewhere else? You are the aroma of Christ? What does Paul say somewhere else about suffering? Your suffering essentially becomes the gift of care for someone else? Let it be good. Let your life be good news. Live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel. Amen? Let me pray. Jesus, we love you, and we want to love you more. Sometimes we flounder and stumble, and sometimes it's hard. We love you, and we love you because you love us. You are the first love. And you give your life for that love so that we can have a chance. So whatever it is that we named as we gathered this morning, if we were honest enough and courageous enough to name the swirling realities in our heart, was it anxiety or addiction or fear or confusion or sadness or loneliness or hurt or trauma, whatever the thing we named, Lord, would you meet us there, offer the good news of redemption and reconciliation and wholeness and healing, so that then we can be good news too. Good news for a world that is in such desperate need. Lord, would you bless each of us in this tabernacle and sitting just outside of it, and those in the Skinner room and dialing in from home, would you bless each of us in every way that's good for the flourishing of our lives for the sake of your kingdom? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.